two the bed was made. He had an eerie feeling come upon him as he walked into the room, and there he saw a note propped up on the pillow. As he started to open the envelope, his hands began to shake as he read these words, "Dear Dad, it is with great regret and sorrow that I'm writing you. I had to elope with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with you and Mom. I've been finding real passion with Joan, and she's so nice. I knew you would not approve of her because of her piercings, tattoos, tight motorcycle clothes, and the fact that she is so much older than I am. It's not just her passion, Dad. She really gets me. Joan says that we are going to be very happy. She owns a trailer in the woods and has a stack of firewood, just enough for the whole winter. We share a dream of having many children. Please don't worry, Dad. I'm 15, and I know how to take care of myself. I'm sure we'll be back to visit someday so you can get to know your grandchildren. Your son, Chad. P.S. Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at Tommy's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than a report card that's in my desk drawer. I love you. Call when it is safe for me to come home." It's not easy being a parent. Moreover, it gets additionally difficult when God gives you extra spiritual children. Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4? And I want you to understand why the Apostle Paul had additional gray hairs. And for those of us in the body of Christ that God has entrusted others to us, you will understand this concept as we work through the text today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, what are the three things that all spiritual parents must do for their children? Whether it's your biological child or if it's just someone that God has entrusted to you, what are the three things that you must do for that child? And by the way, can I say this? When these things are practiced by parents, received by children, it produces unity in the home, and even more importantly, it produces unity in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 14. "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" Let's pray together. Father, thank you that the heart of the apostle is revealed. And Father, it was such a heart for you that he could say, "Imitate me." So Lord, I want to pray for everyone here, parent, spiritual parent, someone, Lord, that's here that you have entrusted others to, youth workers, etc. Father, I pray that our hearts would match your heart during this message today and that we would leave here changed, Father, if you will, with a spiritual alignment. I ask in Jesus' name. Paul writes and says, you know what, family, I don't write these things to shame you. Can you imagine Paul, their spiritual father? But what did he call himself earlier in chapter 4? He said, "I'm a servant of Christ." Literally, I'm an under rower. Can you imagine going to school and it's, got to talk about what your dad does? What does your dad do? My dad's an under rower. He's one of the slaves, down in the bottom of the ship that's going, row! Mm-hmm. It gets worse. Because in chapter 4, down and you come down around verse 13, Paul says, I am the off-scouring of all things. So somebody says, tell me about your dad. My dad is the scum of the earth. That's at least how everybody views him. The truth is, that's how Paul, Apollos, and Cephas were viewed from the world's perspective. And Paul says, I don't write these things to shame you. And notice now he gives the contrast in verse 14. But as my beloved children, I warn you. Parent, what are you passionate about? One of the things that you need to be passionate about is to warn or to admonish your children. The word here that's given for warn from the Greek verb nuthenteo means to admonish. If you will, it's to confront lovingly but firmly those that have been entrusted to you with the truth, because you don't want them lurking in dangerous places. And we know something today, don't we, parent? There are a lot of dangerous places to be out there. There are a lot of wrong people that you can be having your children hanging out with. Parents are given the challenge here to, if you will, warn their children. So very important. In Acts chapter 20, Paul had spent 3 years at Ephesus. He had led many of them to Christ. And now he is getting ready to say farewell. And this is what he says to them in Acts 20, verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. See, Paul understood something. False teachers were going to creep into the church and wreck the church. That's what Timothy deals with in 1st and 2nd Timothy. And that's why Paul lays down the groundwork for how the church needs to, if you will, accept good doctrine and reject those who would come in and propagate bad doctrine. Remember, good doctrine always leads to good living. Paul was there and he says, I'm warning you. These people are coming in. Don't tolerate them. Don't associate with them. Do not give them a platform, because they will wreck the church. But because he loved them, what did he do? He warned them. In your minds, can you think about when the last time was you warned anybody about anything? When you are in the warning mode, biblically, it means you are mature. Do you understand that? When you are at the place where you understand the dangers that are lurking out there for your children and those to whom have been entrusted to you, and you go, I've got to warn you, that says this very simply, you are maturing spiritually. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14 says this, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and listen carefully, able also to admonish one another. When was the last time you warned anybody? When was the last time that you looked somebody in the eye that you care for and say, that's not the direction you want to go? Or if you go down there, do you understand that that leads to death? When was the last time that we cared enough about someone, if you will, to lovingly get into his face and her face and say, I've got to give you direction here because this is what God has commanded me to do? If not, maybe you're just self-absorbed. Maybe life is just about you. And all you think about is yourself and not others around you that God maybe has entrusted to you. See, in verse 15, Paul uses hyperbole, an overstatement to make a point. This is what he says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors, literally the Greek says myriads of instructors, an innumerable amount of instructors, they didn't. But even if you have, if you will, millions and millions and millions of people who instruct you, Paul says, yet you do not have many fathers. Those who spiritually care about you. Adults, can I talk to you for just a moment here? You've got your biological children. Are you warning them? Are you shepherding them? And may I ask you, and if you've been engaged in the body of Christ and you're engaged in life, you do have others that have been entrusted to you that you have to shepherd. See, you got to understand this about life. It's all about shepherding. Why have you been brought into the body of Christ? Romans 8:29 says it this way, that you might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, God's goal for your life is to be like Christ. Okay? Well, who's Christ? John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says very clearly, statement of deity, I am the good shepherd. I don't believe today that you can be a godly person and not have a shepherd's heart. Man, woman, young person, doesn't matter. If you follow the Savior tenaciously and his heart is being cultivated in you, then one of the things that God is building into you is that of a shepherd's heart, because you care about the spirituality of others. And if you're not there, then there is something that is grossly wrong with your spirituality, because all of us have been called, if you will, to care for other people. So I ask you once again, adult, who is it that God has entrusted to you spiritually? You know, we've been talking these last few weeks about everybody having a need to be over someone and under someone. So those of us that have grown spiritually need to be in that place where we're, if you will, training others. That is what we are called to do in the body of Christ. But we're also commanded to be instructed. We are also commanded to be under the authority of those that can help us to grow, that help mature us. Is that us? Are you an individual that, if you will, is over some people, but also at the same time under someone? Are you in that place that someone can give you instruction and call you out at any moment if you're not doing what's right? But you are also in a place where you are helping those underneath you to grow, and you are holding them accountable. That's the body of Christ. That's the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all the nations. And you got to understand this. We are one generation away from extinction. If we don't take the baton, and if we don't pass it to the next generation and do a good handoff, then Christianity for us can be extinct in one generation. Christ has called you out. He has chosen you in order to pass that baton. So I ask you once again, spiritual parent, to whom has God entrusted to you that you are to shepherd? And then are you stepping up to the plate and giving admonition and giving warning? And now let me talk to you younger people, 18 to 25. Who are you working with? Who are you investing in? Who are you training? See, many of us won't get into ball game. And you know, can I tell you why we don't get into the ball game? Because if I have somebody underneath me, eyes that are looking up and watching me, then it's going to make a difference how I dress. It's going to make a difference how I speak. It's going to make a difference where I go. It's going to make a difference everything I do. You can't get away from it. There I was 18. I was coming to prayer meeting. There were generally three elderly men that I would come and pray with on Wednesday nights, because that's generally all they came to prayer meeting. And then God started to bring out some younger guys, a few years younger than I was, 14, 16. And, you know, something just started to happen at age 18. God started to cultivate within me a heart for them. And, you know, I didn't know much, but I knew more than they did. So I would start to take them aside and start to say, hey, come hang out with me. I'll take you to the gym. I'll take you out somewhere to eat. Let's just go spend time and to cultivate a heart. But, you know, as those eyes started to watch me at an early age, I knew something. Now I have a responsibility, because I've got to model Christ. Because if I'm going to look at them and say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, then I've got to walk the walk, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Got to get in the game. It's time for some of you to get in the game. It's time for some of you to go home and say, you know what? That's not pleasing to God. That's got to go. Because when those young eyes are looking at me, I don't want them to see that on me, because that's a bad reflection on my Lord. See, for in Christ Jesus, Paul says, I have begotten you through the gospel. You know, two awesome things in life. Don't miss these two things. One is your first birth. Man, how does God do that? How does God take those little bones in the womb and cause them to grow? Isn't that an amazing thing? You ever think about that? How does God form that little heartbeat? You know, I mean, you know, even the first time your wife is expecting and you get to go to that doctor's office, and what are you listening for? That heartbeat. You know? And it's a lot of fun. Because it's like, how does God do that? It's a miracle. The new birth is no different. Two aspects to faith. First is you understand the gospel, the good news that Christ died for your sin and he was raised from the dead, and you understand it, you apprehend it. See, the demons do that, though, right? James 2:19, even the demons believe and tremble. They understand it, but then there becomes a reliance upon. There becomes a dependence upon where you say, you know what, Christ did that for me, and I'm putting my faith in him since he died for my sin and was raised from the dead, and you're born again. And God does this miraculous thing, and this is what we want to see God do through us in the lives of others. Not only be there to watch the first, if you will, birth, which is exciting, but then how about the second birth, where someone is born from above, they're born a second time, and you have walked that person, if you will, from death into life, and now no one can ever take away the gift that they have. Is there anything more exciting than that? Than watching people come to Christ? With that, let me give you point number one. Spiritual parent, warn your children. And here's the reason. Because of love. Because you love them. Warn your children because of love. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, please. I want to show you one passage how this works. And if you have a heart of Christ, and you are a spiritual parent, a spiritual shepherd, then you care greatly about the people to whom been entrusted to you. You just care for them. You want to see them do well spiritually, because that's your heart. And your heart's aligned with God's heart. And in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, first stated negatively, notice in verse 1, my son, do not forget my law. Right? Some of us willfully forget. When it's convenient and we want to do something wrong, what do? We forget what mom has said or what dad has said. Just convenient. Don't forget it, says Solomon, but let your heart keep my commands. That's stated positively. And notice the very next word, the Hebrew key, the word for. Here's the reason why you need to heed the word of God. It says in verse 2, for length of days and long life. Anybody here want to die young? Does anybody here want to say, you know what, can I just die today? I've had enough of life. I want to check out right now. When you're obeying the word of God and you're under God's authority and you're under the authorities God has given to you, there's a protection for length of days and long life. But notice moreover at the end of verse 2, and peace. It's the Hebrew word shalom. It's not just an absence of hostility. It's speaking about prosperity in the total person. God does want to bless you. He wants to bless you materially. Yes, he does. He wants to bless you spiritually. Yes, he does. Why? Because he wants to show everybody that you're his child, and he delights in taking care of his children. It continues. What do you need to put around your neck? You know, somebody's ever given you some jewelry, something that's precious to you, and you put it around your neck, and you just cherish that thing. What is it that you really should put on? Verse 3 tells us. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Mercy literally is loving kindness. Is that you? Is that who you are? Are you exemplifying loving kindness 24/7? If I hang out with you, would I say, man, that person is so loving, they are so kind, but then also truth. Truth. Don't forsake those things. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And what happens when you do this? Verse 4. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Don't you want God to look down at you and say, hey, that's my child. I am pleased with you. Wrap these things on, and that's what you will have. Now, you know the next few verses. Look at verse 5, and it's the command, by the way. It's not asking you to do this. It is commanding you to do this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does that mean, to trust? It means security that comes from the confidence of just being able to depend on someone or something. Have you ever had someone like that in your life's a rock? And you have a security because you can trust that person and know that he or she will never lead you astray? God says here very clearly to you and to me, trust in the Lord. Right? Have your confidence in the living God. Trust in the Lord. And I love what it says here with all your heart. Not with some of your heart, not with most of your heart. It says, trust in the Lord with everything. Is that you? 100% reliance upon God. And regardless of what goes on, you go, God's got me. I'm trusting in him. With all your heart. And I love what it says here, and lean not to your own understanding. Don't support yourself. See, some of us really have gotten to the place in life where we're self-supportive. We think because we've done well, or we think just because we don't have any major problems in life, or we think because whatever, I'm just holding myself up and everything's fine. You're in a dangerous place if you are self-sufficient. That is one of the most precarious positions you can ever be in life, because life is about dependence upon the living God and not self-reliance. See, don't support yourself is the idea here, and just trusting yourself. And then let me say it even a step further. I hear it said all the time today, right? Follow your heart. Proverbs 28:26 says that the person who follows his own heart is a fool. Why? The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? You follow your own heart. The Bible says you are a fool. Capital F-O-O-L. Because you're living as if there is no God when you are following the dictates of your own heart. So it's so clear here. Lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Not in some of your ways. In all your paths. Wherever you go. Notice what it says in verse 6. And by the way, this is another command. Know him. Acknowledge him. Know him intimately is what that word yada means. To know him personally. Wherever God takes you, in work, in school, driving on the highway, coming to church, spending time with friends, wherever you go, know him. Walk with him. Keep him first and foremost in your thinking. And that's what we are commanded to do. See, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And then what does he do? Know him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. You know what it means here, literally direct? It means to make straight, yashar. It's the idea of the intensive verb here points out that he, if you will, makes smooth your paths. Don't you want God to do that? When you're trying to figure out life and what you need to be doing, and you're trusting in God with all your heart, he says, I can give you a straight path. That's a good day. You're not going to get that from following your own heart. Only God can produce this. And now he builds upon this in verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Two more commands. Fear the Lord, number one, and depart from evil. Isn't that simple? Fear him. Do you understand this, my friends? God can take you off planet Earth in 1 second. Nadab and Abihu, who were to be high priests for the Lord, offer a strange sacrifice to God, and Leviticus chapter 10, God consumed them by fire. They were gone. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, a man by the name of Uzzah, he's a Kohathite. He had been trained, you never touch the ark. And with one outstretched arm, he touched the ark of God when oxen shook it, and God struck him dead on the spot. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, they pretended that they had given a certain amount of money to the church because they wanted the recognition. And by pretext, God called them out on it through Peter, and one after the other, husband and wife, fell over dead. Fear the Lord. Don't you ever assume that you can just continue to go down life's path doing it your own way, and God's going to let you do it indefinitely. Depart from evil. And what happens in verse 8 when you do these things? It will be health to your flesh. I love that. And strength to your bones. So now as you're coming back, 1 Corinthians 4, spiritual parent, warn your children. And here's the reason again. Because of love. Number 2, spiritual parent, guide your children by example. A father was at the grocery store. His young son strapped in the front, and he was a holy terror. You've been there in the grocery store, haven't you? The little kid, everything he can get in the cart, psh, anything close to the shelf, down. And people noticed that as the father seemed ever so calmly walking, he was murmuring to himself, "Steady now, Donald. Don't get upset, Donald. Keep it together, boy. Come on, Donald, you can do it. Keep it all together." A mother walked by and noticed a man under such control and said, "Wow, you really know how to talk to a child that is disrespectful." And then she bowed down into the cart and she said, "Donald, what's your problem today?" And the father looked at her very patiently and said, "Ma'am, he's Henry, I'm Donald." Some of you will get down about 5 minutes from now. Okay. You know, it's not always easy being a good example. It's a challenge when you want to blow a gasket. And you have every right to blow a gasket, and yet you know you can't blow the gasket. Why? Daniel's over there smiling. He's got it. Okay. Why? Because God wants us to be a good example to others. Verse 16 puts it this way. Therefore, I urge you, and here's the command, mimic me. Imitate me. Can I ask you this question today, everybody? Can you say that? I mean, seriously, can you look at everybody around you and you can just look with all confidence and say, hey, you know what? Imitate me. Follow my example. Can you say that today? Paul did. Paul said it. And not only did he say it, but he commands the Corinthians to imitate me. And the question is why? Because he's imitating Christ. See, as you are in this discipleship relationship, what is the goal? What is it all about? It's very simple. Luke 6:40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So God has plunked you down. He says, hey, you're the teacher. You're a parent. He's plunked you down. He says, yeah, now you have people under you who are looking up to you. You need to be able to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You know, some of us are just out and out deceived. Not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but over and over and over again in the New Testament, the Bible keeps saying, don't be deceived. And have you noticed oftentimes it's to Christians? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that we also reap. Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Don't be deceived over and over and over again. See, we're deceiving ourselves if we're not in a place where we can look at others and say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And you know what? Paul understood the model because he practiced what he preached. In the very next verse, look at verse 17 with me. He says about Timothy, and don't miss this because this should be your goal as you're training others. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. It's not his biological son. Do you understand that? Paul is not his physical father, but he's his son in the faith. See, who is my faithful son in the Lord? Who will remind you of what? My ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul is consistent. He could say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He trains Timothy. And you know, when Timothy goes to the Corinthians or where Timothy goes anywhere, guess who Timothy reminds the folks of? Paul. Do you want people imitating you? Seriously? Seriously? Do you want people imitating you when you're on the highway? Do you want people imitating you at work and how you dress? Do you want people imitating you, whether they're young people and all those eyes are on you? Do you really want people to imitate you? Seriously? Right? Paul trained Timothy. Now, I'm telling you something. Timothy is unique. Why do I know he's unique? Turn to Philippians chapter 2. And as you're turning to Philippians chapter 2, let me tell you how simple life is, everybody. Let me just simplify it for you, can I? It goes this way. Your number one priority is Jesus Christ. You're nowhere unless your number one priority is Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. You are nowhere unless your number one priority is Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, writing under house arrest, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, I'm going to live for Christ, and if I die, I gain because I go to be with him. It says in Colossians 1:18 that in all things, Christ should be number one. So you got to make a decision. What to wear, what not to wear. You have to make a decision. What to watch, what not to watch. You have to make a decision who to date, who not to date. You have to make a decision. How do you make that decision? Christ is number one in everything. He says, let a man deny himself. Let him take up his cross. Let him follow me. Christ is number one. And listen, he's earned the right to be number one. He left heaven to come down here to be murdered for you and me, in order that we can be born again. So number one priority, Christ has to be first. It's that simple. Number two, others have to be before you. And I know that's unnatural. Can I ask you this past week, what'd you do for anyone else? If I were to sit down with you and say, tell me about your last week and tell me what you've done for anyone else. Or do you have a week where you could sit down and say, well, this was done for me and that was done for me. And this was done for me, and that was done for me. But I didn't do anything for anybody. Can I say something to you? Naturally, we are all selfish. Because we are born with a sin nature, we come out, if you will, grabbing and wanting. And today, in the natural flesh, that continues to be built upon. Philippians chapter 2 says this, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Is that you? Do you think everybody is more important than you are? Does everybody around you rank higher than you? And who is the model for this? It's simple. It's Jesus Christ. It says in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind, let this attitude, let this disposition be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a slave." Christ said, you want to be great? You become the slave to everyone. Slaves didn't have any rights. Christ first, others second. Timothy practiced that. Look at Philippians chapter 2 now, verse 19. Paul's writing again under house arrest. He can't go anywhere. But he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly." Can I ask you a question? If I had to send one of you on a mission to represent me, how would you represent me? Would you reflect my values? Would you reflect my thinking? Would you reflect my speech? Would you reflect my ways as I am trying to reflect Christ's mind, his ways, his speech? You got the idea? If you can't be dispatched, then you're not where you need to be, and you need to get honest about that. You need to be able to look and say, "Pastor, there's no way you could send me." Well, why not? Then get it right, right? Nike's got it right. Just do it. "See, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." And notice what he says about him in verse 20. Is this us? "For I have no one." No one? I'm an apostle. I've been all around the world. I have trained many people. And he says, "For I have no one like-minded." Like-minded, you know what like-minded is in the Greek? Like-souled. Well, you know, when I spend time with people, I want them to get a feel for my heart. I'm serious. That's important. Because if my heart is beating for Christ's heart, then you feel my heart, then you feel Christ's heart, and then you can say, hey, they're like-souled. What Paul's saying about Timothy. He's like-souled. "See, for I have no one like-souled who will sincerely care for your state." And you know the reason why? And this is America. And this is the Church of Jesus Christ today. And this is our problem, because it's all about me. For all, man, that's a big statement. For all seek their own. That verb is present tense. For all keep seeking their own. In other words, even as Paul had trained many people for decades, and as Paul was there languishing under house arrest, wondering if he was going to be decapitated for his faith, having identified with Christ, having reached out to the brethren, and he's going, you know what, I can't find anyone out there but Timothy, who will sincerely care for your state, because everybody, they're all selfish. It's about me. It's about my car. It's about my house. It's about my education. It's about me. And when do we ever get bold enough before God and say, yeah, Lord, you know what, really? It is all about me. Change me. Change me. See, Paul wanted to send Timothy because he could trust him. And look at verse 22, and don't miss the family relationship. And by the way, if you haven't gotten over this whole thing yet, we are family. I hope you really believe we are family. If we are eternally linked, the Bible talks about brothers and sisters in Christ. When Jesus says, you know, he's told, my family's outside, he says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? They are the ones who do the will of God. We have an eternal linkage, and we need to treat each other in such a way that we show the greatest respect as you should in family. That's what the Bible says. See, but you know his proven character, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Do you love the family relationship there? I do. Because family can be family, and we can talk to one another, and we can really get in each other's faces when necessary. And we need to do those things. Why? Because we're family. Spiritual parent, warn your children because of love. Number two, spiritual parent, guide your child or children by example. And I'm telling you, you got to change it, some of you. Some of you need to change it. No more excuses. No more excuses. When you know there's something that you can't tell people to imitate you with, then you simply change it by the grace of God. Say, God, that's sin. I'm going to fix it. Strengthen me. Number three, and this is the hardest one. Spiritual parent, discipline your children because of love. Young man just got his driver's license. All excited. Hey, Dad, can I use the family car? Father said, son, let's go into study and let's talk. They go into the study. Three things, son. Number one, you need to get your grades up. You want to use a family car. Number two, you need to study your Bible more. Number three, you need to get a haircut. Month later, son comes back and says, Dad, can we talk about me using the family car? So they go into the study again. You know, Dad's just kind of discreet about these things. He says, son, I'm proud of you. Do you know, I told you to get your grades up. You got your grades up. That's great. I told you. Spend a little more time in the Bible. You have spent a lot more time in the Bible. But, son, you haven't got a haircut. Son looks over and says, you know, Dad, I've been thinking about this, you know. Some people think Noah had long hair and Moses had long hair. We know Samson had long hair. And some people think Jesus had long hair. And a dad looked at him squarely in the eye and says, and yeah, and they walked everywhere they went. Paul did not shy away from his responsibility. Even when his children got puffed up, and that's what it says in verse 18, their head started to swell. He wasn't intimidated. He wasn't backing down. He knew what they needed, and he was staying on it. And that's what I appreciate about him. And in verse 19, he won't be intimidated. He says, you know what? When I show up at Corinth, if I need to have my paddle, if I need to come with my rod, I'm showing up, and you're going to see not those who say they're strong in word, but we're going to see their power. I am your spiritual father, and God has given me authority. And you know why you all have authority? Do you know why you got authority? It's to build others up. Paul says it multiple times in 2 Corinthians. God had given him authority for the edification of the body of Christ. If you have authority, it's not that you can wield your authority just any way you want. It's to use it for the cause of Christ. That's why you have authority. And yet I say to you, very few people use their authority right. Think about Eli. He's the priest. And yet his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are two corrupt priests sleeping with women at the tabernacle, taking food that doesn't belong to them. And you know what God says to fat Eli? See, the idea is he's lazy. Your sons more than me. I'm amazed, and I'll just say this frankly, I'm amazed how people don't use their influence. I am amazed. You know, you have a parent, and somebody's under that parent's roof. You're feeding that mouth, right? You're clothing that person. You're taking care of all the needs. And you mean you can't look at that person and say, you know what? I feed you. I house you. I clothe you. On Sundays, you will be in church, and there is no excuse, period. Isn't that using your influence, right? Isn't that using your authority in such a way that God would go, yep, that's the way you should be using your influence and use your authority? And you know, we have so many parents, and may I say this, that are wimps, that they're afraid to use the authority that God has given them. And why do you think you are a father? Or why do you think you are a mother? God has given you authority, and stop punning and asking everybody else to do it, or saying government needs to do it, or the teacher needs to do it. How about you? When God gives us influence, when God gives us authority, when God gives us power, and by the way, this would be the Father's Day message, we need to use that influence, that authority, and that power all for Him. May I say there are times you need to put the clamps down on someone because you're in a position to do it, and maybe no one else can. And if you don't do that, do you understand you don't love that person? Do you understand if you let that person just go on his way or her own way and you don't put the clamps down, you really don't love that person? See, in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12, it says, really don't be discouraged at the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Just as the Father in the Son, he delights. Can I tell you one of the secrets to parenting? It's generally a lot of work up front and a lot of reward later on. Got the concept? It's a lot of work up front. Disciplining people. Disciplining your children. Whether they are your biological children or your spiritual children, it's a lot of work up front. But when they get it right and they start to cultivate a heart for the Lord and then they start to walk with God and they start to reflect you as you reflect Christ, then it's a great day. But many of us will not do the hard work and discipline as we ought. And that is why for the rest of some of our lives, we will pay a price, because all we're going to do is age, not gracefully, but with a lot of heartache and a lot of concern, because we were too stinking lazy to make the right priorities and to do the hard things. Let me give you these points again, and you need to be nailing these down in your thinking, my friends, for everyone here. Spiritual parent, warn your children because of love. If you don't warn the child when they're going in the wrong direction, I'm going to say it to you, you don't love that child. Because God never lets us go off the beaten path without spanking our butts. Number two, spiritual parent, guide your children by example. This is easy to fix. You examine your own life. And when you know there are things that aren't right, that you can't tell others to imitate you in, you go to the Word of God and you get that thing right and you fix it, or you seek counsel how to fix it, but then you become an example to all. And by the way, is this written to just the pastors? Is this written to just the elders? I don't think so. It's for the body of Christ. And then thirdly, spiritual parent, discipline your children because of love. I'm going to give you an assignment this week. Don't ever, ever, ever walk into these doors thinking that this is a one-way street, that I'm going to tell you the Word of God and you're just going to hear it and then you come back next week with nothing to do. We have failed if we don't apply what we learned. Do you understand that? We are failures if we don't put into practice what we learned. And I'm a failure if I don't first apply what I'm telling you to do. It's very simple in God's eyes. So if you're a parent, biological, you're a spiritual parent, you've got some assessing to do this week. When are you going to do it? You pick the time right now and you're thinking. Maybe tonight at 8. Tomorrow morning at 7, whatever. And you have to ask yourself these three questions. Am I warning my children? Am I guiding my children by example? Am I disciplining my children when it's necessary? Am I doing those things? And more importantly, have I done those things in the past? And if you haven't, you know where you always go? To God. And you say, God, I've dropped the ball. Forgive me. But then may I say, you got another responsibility. You got to go back to that child. You got to go back to those children. And you need to go to them and say, you know what? And you know why you do this, by the way? It's accountability. Because when you go and you tell someone, I'm trying to live for Christ, and they know you have verbally said that and you have sought their forgiveness, then they know you're serious. If you keep these things to yourself and you're not accountable, you know what? I say put your Christianity out there. Let everybody know that you're a Christian. Pray over your meals. Let everybody see who you are. Let them understand what your beliefs are. And then this is what you need to do after you get that right with God. Then you need to go to your child or children. And this doesn't matter if you're a biological parent or not, or you have people underneath you. Maybe you have a younger sister or a younger brother, and you know what? They're looking up to you, and you know in your heart of hearts, you haven't modeled what you need to model. You need to contact them this week and seek their forgiveness. And you do it one of two ways. I'll make it easier on you. Some of you write better than what you speak. Maybe you got to write them a note. And can I tell you one other thing, spiritual parent? If you had those underneath you who have been doing it right, make this the week to tell them you appreciate them, that they've made your life a lot easier because they're doing what's right. Can you do it that way too? Give some encouragement there. And then now let me talk to the children. Have you been heeding these three things? You know, when you have been warned, Have you taken the admonition to heart and changed your path? When someone has given you guidance because they have modeled for you by example how to live, have you followed the guide that has been given to you? And then when you have been disciplined and someone puts the hammer down on you, you know what I'm talking about. Are you thankful that someone has put the hammer down on you? Because that is really one of the greatest signs that that person loves you, because they've done the hard thing. They've done the hard thing. So children, you need to go back in God's presence. And if any of those three areas are not right, what do you need to do? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin. Get it right with God. And then may I say this as well. For those parents, those of you that have had these spiritual guiders, if you will, in your life, thank them. Let them know how much you appreciate them, because they have kept you on the straight and narrow. And can I say this as well? They probably have kept you alive. Do you understand the gravity of this situation? So this week, let's do something. Let's make our Christianity a full contact sport. Let's not just come and hear the message and pat the pastor on the back, give him a hug, say, great message, pastor. Let's go do something about it. Let's have some self-assessment. Let us make some changes. Let us write some notes. Let us do some things. Let us tell everybody that, yes, I am now living for Christ, and whatever needs to be changed needs to be changed. Those of us who need to get under people's authority, it's time to do it. Got it? Let's do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Hard to believe you can look at just a handful of verses and be so overwhelmed by the goodness of God and the challenge set before us. Father, and I pray for the parents and the spiritual parents. Father, the fact that they have life gives them a chance for change and for hope. And I pray that today, Father, that you have spoken to every heart, and the parent and the spiritual parent will make notes, and they'll go and confess before you what needs to be confessed, and that they will go back to those children that they have not modeled the right things for and seek their forgiveness. Father, some of us need to do that with our friends or coworkers or other people and just say, hey, forgive me, I'm a Christian, but I haven't lived like it. Hold me accountable, because I want to live like a Christian now on. And Father, for the younger folks, they need to be in the game too. They need to be finding people they can train, Lord. A lot of young eyes looking up, seeing how they talk, what they watch, how they dress. Father, all these things are so vitally important that we model the right things. So I pray for the children that they would examine those three areas. Lord, when they've been given guidance, and when they have been corrected, Lord, that they would understand just so much the heart of the parent or spiritual parent, and now submit to that and confess what needs to be confessed and get back in the game, Lord, so that they can take that baton for their next generation and make the pass. Thank you, God. I pray that our Christianity would be full contact this week, that we would be fully engaged with this entire process and not just leave here and forget it, Lord. Because that would be a travesty. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.